Lord, as we come unto you tonight, Lord, it is with praise and thanksgiving for your goodness and your love toward us. We rejoice, Lord, to see the young people and the progress they're making. We rejoice to think about the missionary activities and the integrity that's going into that, Lord. Integrity that's present generally. We praise you for that, Lord. It means everything to you, I know. And we are sincere. Thank you for it, Lord. And all those who are helping willingly, cheerfully, like when they built the tabernacle, people just rejoiced and came until there was more than they needed. We know that's your way. I pray you bless the young people and their leaders, Lord, in a special way, that they will continue in righteousness and none of them will have to learn the hard way. They'll just go right on from glory to glory. I pray, Lord, as the Holy Spirit searches the hearts here, that you'll bring forth that which will be helpful to us as individuals. We need that, Lord. We need you to speak that which is needed here to each one, that no one goes away empty. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start again in Psalm 34, but that may serve as a launching pad. Probably will, because I've still got this other business on my mind. For those of you that weren't here this morning, we started in Psalm 34, read the first 7 verses, and then never did anything about it because of this continuing concern that's in my mind about living in the heavenlies. And I had 2 verses prepared that I didn't get to. I'd like to read those now. Psalm 16:8. I don't think I hit that one this morning. But it's the way God wants us to live. When you consider the way David lived in his wars and all of his business as king, it's remarkable that he would say this. I have set the Lord always before me. It's something that he did. Now, we're in a superior covenant. We've been born again. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us. And here's old David who wasn't born again. He prophesied by God's Spirit, but his God's Spirit did not dwell in him as it does under Christians. But of course he had the Spirit of God by which he prophesied. But that this man would make this assertion, I have set the Lord always before me. And that's the burden on my heart for this coming year, that we will set the Lord before us, because there's going to be a lot of things to tear us down so that he is not before us. And I mentioned 2 of the major ones this morning. Does anyone remember what they were? Fretting. Because we're going to see so much evil. And you know, fretting doesn't do anything profitable at all. If you can do something, if the Lord shows you some positive thing you can do that is good, then of course that's different. That's not fretting. That's a good thing. But if there's nothing you can do about it, just to stew and complain and worry about evil, God does not want that. Jesus did not do that. He does not want us doing that. And so when we are tempted to do that, then we have to set the Lord before us. Just keep setting the Lord before us. Standing, he said, all things work together for good. So we see things happen that are fraudulent. There was quite an article in the paper about the fact that the electric rates went up because people who were making money from it deliberately closed down plants and drove the price up just to make profits. Well, I don't know whether it's true or not, but there was a whole page of our paper that was dedicated to that, that they told the investigative reporters went and itemized the things that had been done to artificially drive up the prices. Also in today's paper, it said that the OPEC countries there were going to slow down because the abundance of oil was driving the price down. And so by withholding oil, it drives the price up. Well, you look at this, and it can tempt you to fret. But then you look at the Lord. And the Lord says, all things work together for good to those who love God. And that's true when people drive the prices up or down. All things are still working together for good. No matter who wins the election, all things are working together for good. See, we keep setting the Lord before us. And David said, I have done this. It's something that you have to do. It doesn't just happen. To not do it is to default to world involvement with its worries, its concerns, its malice, its bitterness. You default to that. There's no way you can be neutral. You say, well, I'd like to live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. And the first thing you know, somebody rapes your daughter. I mean, things are dynamic. You can want to be a friend to man and everything you want till somebody comes along and does things so horrible to you that you forget about trying to be a friend to man. It just doesn't work. We're living in an evil, fallen, cursed world and society. And so to not set the Lord before you, to not make that effort many times each day, is to default to worry and occupation with the problems of the world, and it's detrimental. It wears you down and spoils your personality and makes you unpleasant to be around. Because we don't need people telling us how wicked things are. We know it. So we need to talk about, as Paul, while he was in prison, commanded us, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. If you don't, because of the evil, that the age of moral horrors that we are approaching, it will harm your entrance into the kingdom of God significantly. If you don't make an attempt to think about things that are pure and lovely and holy and righteous and good and creative and uplifting, the evil that's of the day will tear you down. Sufficient unto the day are the problems thereof. And there's always grace each day to meet the problems of that day. There's always grace each day to meet the problems of that day. I know King James says sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But the Greek term is not kakos, it's kakia, which, how is kakia used today, Tony?
Plural, or evil. Kakos is singular, kakia is plural.
Oh, I noticed in the Strong's that it put a different spin on it. It gave problems as reading, and I noticed that the New American Standard and NIV both translate it problems. Is it ever used today, kakia, to mean problems?
Evil events, also kakia.
Can it be problems? Because they're translating it problems. NIV says problems.
I'll have to go out and get my ear.
Well, you've got two Greek speakers there. They can tell you right there. That's his aunt and his mother. And all his aunt speaks is Greek. So we have resident Greek scholars here. Kakia. So the term, the noun is kakia. And Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the kakia thereof. And NIV and New American Standard translate that problems. King James translates it evil. So we'll say evil problems. The thing is that we have enough trouble in a day, let's put it that way. And they're sufficient for the day. And that's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. You got your hands full today. But there's always grace. There's always grace for the day. As your days, so shall your strength be. There's always a way to escape if you look for it. You don't need to get torn down and worry as the world worries. You don't have to fear death. The world fears death. You don't have to worry about your food, because Psalm 37 says that that God will provide your food. It says He has not seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. You have these promises. And if you keep setting the Lord before you during this coming year, you will escape the corruption that comes into your personality that tears you down when you dwell on the evil. Now, one time I was teaching, in fact, I was principal in a situation where there was considerable left-wing activity, I would call it that. It was, maybe that's a downer. Let's say that people had a slant that was very liberal, and they were somewhat militant about it. And militants, liberals are not always sweet, by the way. And I used to come home and, well, guess what I think I'd be talking about when I come home? They did this and she did this and he did that and the next one did the next thing, and all this perverse activity. It was perverse. And perverse will get you quicker than wickedness. Perversity will get you quicker than wickedness. I was trying to think of an example of perversity so that you could see the difference. An example of perversity as distinguished from wickedness is when the Arabs, and I have nothing down to say about Arabs, I've seen wonderful Arab people and they're just as good as anybody, I'm just using this illustration, put children out in front in their battles on the West Bank, and then these young teenagers get shot in the thing going back and forth, and then they say, look, they're shooting children. See, that's perversity. Because a righteous person will say, well, of course they're getting shot because you're putting them out in the front. Do you see the difference? And that was going on heavy in the school, was this perversity, perversity. And boy, that can get you. And so I'd come home and I'd start talking about Audrey, say, they're getting to you. They're getting to you. They're getting to you. You can't afford it to let the evil in the world get to you. You can't afford to do that. Pretty soon, you will act in some undesirable way, as people do when they shoot an abortion doctor or something. You know, how can God save him after you shoot him? So that's what will happen. If you keep on dwelling on the evil and the perversity, it will tear you down. You will not dwell at the right hand of God. You will lose your position in Christ. You'll be torn right down. You'll lose your crown. You can't rule in Christ when you're all the time cursing what's going on around you. So the thing is, I would say to the wives, keep exhorting your husband to think about things that are lovely. When they get up in the morning and read the paper and say, they've done it again. Say, honey, it's that very thing that you're talking about will work together for your good if you will just think about the things that are lovely. And the same way for the husbands. If your wife starts in about something, the negative, 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 it's going to work for good. It's going to work for good. Just get your eyes on the Lord. And that way you can exhort one another daily, because this fretting business, you know, in the Psalm 37 it says, fret not, it leads to evil. It's a commandment. Psalm 37 verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. You don't do it. It's God does not want you to. We've got to look at that, Psalms 37. This is going to be a major Christian problem in this coming century. You say, oh, Jesus will be here next month. Don't count on it. Christians have been saying that for 2,000 years. If the Lord comes within this next century, I will be surprised, because the church is nowhere near ready for the Lord to come. He's not going to come into a mess. He's going to come when His church is ready, and the church is far from ready. Okay? Do not fret because of evil men. How you like them apples? Did you know that was in the Bible? Did you do it today? Did you fret today because of evil men? Huh? You broke the Lord's law. Law, His commandment. He said, don't do it. You say, well, I can't help myself. No, but God can help you. God can help you. Say, Lord, it's like gossiping. People don't realize it's sin. It's deadly. It's destructive. Be in a critical spirit. It's destructive. Some of these things. See, we look out and we say, oh, murder, rape, fornication, and all the rest of it. This is terrible. And then in the church, we have things just as destructive. A critical spirit. Gossip. Backbiting. And fretting. And we don't realize that they are just as destructive as pornography and adultery. If God says one is wrong and the other is wrong, they're both wrong. And he says adultery is wrong. You can't enter the kingdom and commit adultery. You cannot do that. And Psalms commands us, do not fret. Paul commands us, whatever is lovely, think on these things. It's important. It's not a nice thing to do. It's a part of the law of God. Fret not. Don't do it. Why am I emphasizing this? When I don't think people understand me, I start to yell. Did you ever be encountering someone that does not speak English and you're trying to get them to understand you? Did you ever do that? And pretty soon you're yelling at them, you know. Is there a store near here? Well, if they don't understand you when you speak softly, they're sure not going to understand you when you yell, but that's why I yell. Yeah. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious. See, what we don't realize is when we're fretting because of evil men, it's because we envy them what they're doing. That's subtle, but it's true. Now, nobody will come down on drunks like a reformed drunk. And that's because he wishes he could drink. He's envious of it. When we don't really care, we don't get so excited. But when we really care, and we think they're getting away with something, like they asked one of these people that were profiting from the electric crunch, what about this? And he says, well, some are winners, some are losers. In other words, he was winning and making the profit. And if you weren't smart enough to get on the winning side, too bad for you. Oh, yeah, that was in the paper, too. Well, there's people like that. But you see, we envy that. We say, well, how come I'm not the one? If we're going to divide up the lunch this way, you know. Give me the winner, the fellow said when he bought the lobster with one claw. He said, bring me the winner. All right. Do not fret or be envious of those who do wrong. I guess you never heard that joke, did you? They bought a man a lobster with one claw. I said, what happened? He lost in the fight. He said, take it away and bring me the winner. I didn't make that up. That's an old joke. I ought to tell you some old jokes. I forget that you haven't heard most of these. All right. For like the grass, they will soon wither. You don't have to worry about the wicked and you don't have to avenge yourself. God's word says they will wither. So if you're going to do anything, pray for them. But don't fret. God says, no way. Trust in the Lord and do good. See? I have set the Lord before me. It's positive. You have to swim upstream in the culture in which we live. You have to make an effort to be loving, to be gentle, to be free from worry. God doesn't want us worrying. God does not want us worrying. You cannot have faith and worry at the same time. You can't have faith and worry at the same time. Now, I'm a natural born worrier. I'm an insurance salesman's dream. Because I care. I live more in the future than in the present. But so I have to pray much about it. So I'm sensitive to that. And it's a very good idea before you go to bed at night to pray that the Lord will remove from you all dread, fear, and worry. And pray it every night. Pray it every night. God does not want you worrying. He does not want your house full of apprehension and fear and dread. And when you have that, it's not a sign you're doing something wrong or a prediction of the future. It's something God does not want in your house. He wants your house to be a holy place, a righteous place, a place where the Lord is welcome, and he doesn't want evil spirits in there threatening you. And you have to pray and just pray, Jesus, take them off this property. I want to go to sleep in peace, trusting in you, not worrying. And you have to resist it. You don't have to lay over and say, well, I guess I have to worry about this. Or you wake up in the morning and say, now let's see what it was. What was I worrying about? Well, you pour orange juice in your coffee. Huh? Did you ever do that? Boy, I have. It tastes lousy. You don't. You have to fight it. Resist it. Trust. I have set the Lord before me. I've set it. David could have set a lot of things in front of him. If he just set the Lord in front of him instead of Bathsheba, he saved himself a lot of problems. I've set the Lord before me. All things work together for good. Trust in the Lord and do good. You won't do good if you're fretting. You won't do good if you're torn down looking at the situation in the world. Look what they're doing in the Middle East. Look at how this guy in Romania sabotaged the country, and now they're all full of AIDS and bankrupt and everything while he was building palaces for himself. That was in the paper today. You think, oh, ain't it awful? And the same thing in Mexico. They had so many of their leaders leave, multimillionaires, while there were Mexican people living in the dump. You look at that and you think, oh, this is awful. That's no solution. You pray and ask God what to do. You can't do everything. And so keep your heart sweet and light up on the happy things of the Lord. God, that's your strength. That's your strength. Satan would love to tear you down and weaken you with worry and concern and thinking about... You know, I'll tell you one thing about Satan. He hates to be ignored. He hates to be ignored. He goes, see what I'm doing now? See what I've done over here? See what I'm doing. See, that's what he wants. And the newspaper helps that. They love to write all about the things that Satan does. He wants your attention. Ignore him. Ignore him. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Ignore his wicked works. Don't pay any attention to them. Think about what is lovely. Unless there's something you can do about it, don't fret yourself. Boy, I'm going strong on that tonight. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Just do good, and you'll have safety, and you'll have peace. You may suffer a little bit while God's taking off some of the corners, but it isn't going to last forever. Take advantage of the day. Enjoy yourself. It's your strength and health. A merry spirit does good like a medicine. It heals your bones. They had a research up in the hospital in Los Angeles. What's the name of it? UCLA Hospital or something like that. They tested... cancer patients by telling them jokes and keeping them laughing, keeping them happy. And they said the results were positive. It had a very healing effect on cancer. It was keeping them with a positive state of mind and being happy. The Bible says a merry spirit doeth good like a medicine. Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. Wonderful. Well, maybe you're carrying a cross. You can't have everything you want all the time. So forget it and think about what you can have and delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Lord, I'm having a great time. He loves to hear that. The Lord loves to hear that. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you're staggering around, you've got the blind staggers. And maybe you're cold. And this happened, and that happened, and the coffee's cold, and they burnt the toast, and the egg isn't fried right, or whatever your big problem is. Say, Lord, this is wonderful. Thank God I have an egg. Thank God I have shoes to wear. Thank God I have a house. You can find things to delight yourself in. Now, how do you think that God views that? Huh? What does it say? The fourth verse.
He will give you the desires
of your heart. You don't have to crab around and make everybody in the house miserable. Think about something good. Think about it and praise God for it. You go to brush your teeth, praise God you've got a toothbrush. Well, a lot of people in the world don't. Yes, a lot of people don't have teeth to brush. That's right. Brother Dodd used to say about the man was feeling bad because he had no shoes till he saw the man that had no feet. We have a lot to be thankful for. And if by disposition we tend to be a negative, melancholy kind of person, then we need to realize that God can help us with this. And it's fun to be around people who have a happy heart. And I'm sure the Lord feels the same way. And so worry and faith don't go together. They do not go together. Jesus was not a negative person. God knows he had enough reason to be negative. But he doesn't around. In fact, he was all the time telling jokes, but you can't tell it because of the King James is so stilted that we kind of freeze on the stick. But a lot of things the Lord said were ridiculous. Like having a plank in your eye and all that stuff. I like where Peter was worried about the temple tax. And Jesus says, oh, go catch a fish. Well, Peter was a fisherman. And maybe thought the Lord wanted him to sell the fish and something. And he said, well, just open his mouth and the temple taxes. There's enough in there for you and me. Go pay it and be done with it. But he said, actually, we shouldn't have to pay any at all because we own the earth. That's what he says. Who pays taxes? The owners or the servants? But he said, but lest we offend them, go, you know, get a fish. It'll be in his mouth. Don't worry about it. The Lord lived like that. Childish heart. Loved children. Taking every advantage to be joyous and yet facing the cross. Oh, we need that. He didn't fret himself about the Roman Empire, and God knows there was enough to fret about that. And there was a whole bunch of Jews that were fretting about that and getting themselves in trouble, the zealots, and causing strife and everything. The Lord didn't face this. Give to Caesar the things. His picture's on it, isn't it? We'll give it back to him. So simple. So marvelous. You know, if the Lord was that good-natured under that kind of pressure, what must he be like now? So don't get bogged down. The Lord's on the winning side. And he said, all things work together for good to those who love God. Don't fret yourself. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. All right. Now, so we looked at that. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. All right. Now, Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. I know you all know that, but we'll look at it anyway. Isaiah 40. Capitolo 40. 40, verse 29. That's the extent of my Spanish. All right. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. How many are weak tonight? Are you weak? Done in? Well, then you're eligible to get strengthened. Doesn't say give strength to the strong. And increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Renew your strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, like we were talking about. The seraphim had two wings. To fly, God wants you to fly. God wants you flying around. What we're talking about tonight is coming up. The earth is going to be so filled with evil and so filled with that second thing that I didn't mention, that it's going to be difficult to keep your position in the heavens. And one way is by waiting on the Lord. You will soar on wings like eagles. Even if you're surrounded by turkeys. Amen. Say, I'm surrounded by turkeys. Wait on the Lord. You soar like an eagle. Up, people, up. God wants us up in the heavens. Set your mind on things above. Get them up there. Don't let our culture tear you down. Like the things that are going on are significant. They're not. All the advances in technology are interesting, provocative, but they're not significant. They're passing away. 100 years from now, the stuff we're doing now in technology will look incredibly antiquated. I know when they first developed the internal combustion engine, Henry Ford got this smoking thing out down the highway and everything. Oh, look at that, look at that, look at that. I can remember when an airplane went over, all the kids would stand out and say, there goes Lindbergh. Absolutely. It's true. I can remember when the first Mercury car came out, by the way. But it all is antiquated now. You wouldn't want that first Mercury that came out unless you're into vintage automobiles or something. You'll be very disgusted with it. It's not significant. And the advances in computer science, and as I said, in outer space, which they're developing this Big Bang, they've come to the remarkable conclusion that there must be a creator because the whole universe is expanding outward at an incredible speed, which shows that it began somewhere. I mean, it's irrefutable proof that somewhere the creation began, because a thing can't expand outward if it didn't begin somewhere. So they're having to rethink this whole thing about the universe, and some people are saying we're having a hard time with our theory. Yeah, I don't know where I read that, but somewhere, just recently. And then you get into inner space, and you get into the atoms and the constituents of atoms and all these marvelous things. But what is today is a blazing frontier of knowledge. 100 years from now, it'll be just passé. It won't even be worth thinking about. But we're standing here tonight preaching the words of a man that lived 1100 B.C. And it's fresh and new and vital, and you need it, and it will change your life, and it will make it possible for you to go through this coming years or centuries victorious in Jesus. 1100 B.C. That ought to teach us something. He that does the will of God abides forever, Maurice. It says in 1 John, he that does the will of God abides forever. Get a hold of eternity. Hallelujah. You'll become eternal. Everybody that touches Jesus becomes eternal. The woman with the issue of blood became eternal. That incident has been preached all over the world for 2,000 years. The one that anointed Jesus' feet with her tears has been preached all over the world for 2,000 years. When you touch the man, you become eternal. Get lifted up. Don't get confused by what's going on in the world today. It's been the same. It's always the same. Wars and rumors of war, it always is the same. Don't get caught up in it. Get up above it. Live where the life is, where eternity is, where there's significance in Jesus. And hold the world lightly. Do your job in the world and just realize you're here for one reason, and that is to learn of God. And anybody that's been education knows it's a very simple procedure. You teach and test and teach and test and teach and test and teach and test. You test to see what your teaching did and how you need to change your teaching. But that's all there is to education, is to teach and test and teach and test. And that's all your life is about. God is teaching you and testing you, teaching you and testing you, teaching you and testing you, teaching you and testing you. That's all your life is about. So don't get befuddled with the stuff that goes on in the world, because it's always been like that and always will be like that until the world comes and you're occupying yourself with the finite. It worries you, keeps you in an uproar, and it means nothing. It's much ado about nothing. It's so simple when you think about it, but it's so difficult to live because our society is, you know, look here, look there, and the demons are saying, look here, look there, and the devil in our flesh and everything else. But there's a reason for that. God could change all that. He could lift all that. Why doesn't he? I'll tell you why he doesn't. You know, our aerospace scientists now are all enthused because there's much more progress being made toward semi-permanent stations in space. I think one man just came down, one Russian, been up there about 3 years or something. I don't know what it ever is. And so the doctors are examining them. I think, will you ever get it through your head? When you get up there and you're in space that long, you lose muscle mass. It affects your body very adversely. So why do they want to go up and live in outer space? And if you went up there and there's a colony on the moon and you had children born to you, do you know what? They could not live on the earth. They couldn't live on the earth. Their body couldn't sustain the gravitational pull of the earth. But they'll all be mused with this, as though we go live on the moon or live on Mars, that somehow it's going to be wonderful. It isn't going to be wonderful. For those that have been up there, it's a mess. It adversely affects your body. Because we're used to a certain gravity, and that's the way our physiological system operates in terms of the gravity that we have and the oxygen that we have. And so all of this is a chasing of the wind. It's just a chasing of the wind. If people went up there, I told you, if they put an astronomical laboratory on Mars or something, they're going to be all excited if we get up there, look through the telescope on Mars, you could see forever and ever and ever. And the people going up there before they got up there, there'd be jealousy and fighting. Some guy would be looking at his friend's wife, and the same problems on earth would be going up there, and when they got there, it would be just the same as the earth. There's nothing there. It's all in Jesus. I have set the Lord before me. Then you've got all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Everything is in Christ. The whole universe is in Christ. He upholds all things by the word of His power. When you have Jesus, you have the whole universe. You have everything. Everything that there is in Jesus. And anything that is not in Jesus is not going to make you happy. It is not going to bring you love, joy, and peace. So don't waste another minute thinking that it will, because it won't. The only thing that will ever bring you what you want is Jesus. Everything's in Him. Everything's there. It just takes us so long to get the message. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. That's what King David said, 1100 B.C., 3100 years ago. That's what he said. So fresh, so new. Think about these things. Whatever is pure, why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't you have to be thinking about the actions of the devil? Why? What is there that compels you to think about evil? You don't have to. That's a choice you make. You can think about the works of Satan, or you can think about the works of God. That's a choice you make. Think about the works of God and live. Set your affection on things above. Where's that found? Colossians, third chapter, verse 1, yes. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So get your mind up there. Still going up there. How many are getting, are you making some headway? While I'm talking to you, get your mind up there. But I've got to worry about this, I've got to worry about that. No, you don't have to. That's a choice you make. You don't have to. You can sit there in perfect peace. Oh, Brother Tom said, you don't know what I have. You don't know what's come up. I know. Listen, at my age, I have had my experience in hospitals and other problems. Believe me. We have to learn. Okay, so I'm going to die tomorrow. Okay, so I've got a sickness and I'm going to die. Well, Lord, if that's the case, then that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. It's going to be wonderful to be up there with Jesus in the pastures of God, and then begin to think about how wonderful it would be. Then they'll have a hard time keeping you down here. It's a win-win situation. If you live, fine. You have a chance to serve the Lord. Every time we drive down the church, out here, and I say, thank you, Lord, for another day to serve you. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you for another day. Huh? So it's a win-win situation. If we die, praise the Lord. Such glory you can't even describe. Everything your heart ever wanted. Oh, we have no fear of death. All right. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I was accenting that on wings like eagles. God wants us up there. And if we're not up there, he wants us, when we go home tonight, to wait until we are up there and get up there and get these miserable worries off our back and just ask God to take them away and to get our heart and mind up in the heavenly places. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Whatever things are lovely, think on these things. I have set the Lord before me. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. It's a positive action. All right, back to Psalms 34. Maybe we'll make some progress in it. We have a little time left. If I'm speaking louder, it's because I think that you don't understand me. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? Yeah, because the truth is, when you yell at people, they don't hear you. So it's a kind of a, you know, unproductive procedure. Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. Well, how about leaving a little bit of time over to fret? He's a little weeny bit to fret. Well, sure, if you want to be miserable and displease the Lord. But if you want to please the Lord, extol Him all the time. Look at this terrible thing that happened. Hallelujah, Lord. Now, how are you going to work that for good? Yeah, really. He knows what He's doing with the Arabs and the Jews. He knows what He's doing with the Romanians. He knows what He's doing in Yugoslavia. All right. His praise will always be on my lips. You get up in the morning. You ever get up in the morning and everything goes wrong? Did that ever happen to you? Start praising the Lord. Just start praising the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Just say to the Lord, I'm being harassed, Lord. I'm just being harassed. But I choose to look to You. And you'll find I'll straighten out. Oh, yeah. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, that's the same as in Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Lift up yourself and walk in faith because... So the lame are not turned out of the way. See, there's people watching you who are not as strong as you are. And when they see you going down and worrying and losing your faith, they're gone. But, you know, it's amazing how one stalwart individual will affect us. It's amazing. Because we think we're going to backslide, and then we'll think of this person. Well, I can't do that. It's just not right. He or she would not approve of that, or they're not doing it, so why should I? You know, it's amazing how one person like that that's living for God will affect us.
In times of battle in the past, when it looked like they were going to be overrun by the enemy, one man would pick up the flag and go forward, and just they would see the flag going forward, and they would all come up behind him and rally and win.
That's happened many times in war. That's happened many times in war, in the Bible, and also in regular conflict in history, where one guy would the others would be ready to quit, and one guy'd go for it, and then the rest would be all inspired and go, and they'd win. They were that close to victory, and they didn't know it. And so one guy just, you know, disregarded his life, went forward, and pretty soon people would follow him. And it's the same with us. People watch us. And if they see us conquering, living a victorious life, then they feel, well, I can do that too. I can make it for another day. But if all they see in us is grousing, and it's what I call weakening the hands of the war, men of war. There are Christians who weaken the hands of the men of war because they're pulling them the wrong direction with criticism, with worldliness. They're not doing what they're supposed to, and it affects the body. They weaken the hands of the men of war. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Oh, that's important. It doesn't say He delivered me from all my troubles. He said He delivered me from all my fears. And it was Franklin Roosevelt during World War II that said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of our, how many have noticed that a lot of the things that you're worried about never happen? Isn't that true? They never happen. So the problem is with fear. And it says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. That's a very important victory. As I said, when you go to bed at night and there's any fear there, there's any worry, any apprehension, pray to God to take that out of your heart and give you a good sleep. And pray that you will not have dreams that are not from God. pray that every night. I pray that every night. Don't let me have dreams that are not from God. Take all worry and concern out of my life. I want to have an untroubled sleep, in perfect health, and awaken in perfect health. Yeah, I pray that every night. And in the morning, give me patience and wisdom and strength. I pray that before I go to sleep. See, a lot of times we have not because we ask not. We just take it for granted that we're supposed to live a life of worry and concern, and we're not. That's not good for us. It's not good. Any doctor will tell you that. Kaiser's into that quite a bit. That the attitude of your mind and your heart are very important factors in health. Those who look to Him are radiant. Well, we've all noticed that we say about a Christian that their face shines. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called. See? David. David gave to Solomon, I don't know, one talent of gold was worth, I think, $600,000, something like that. Did you ever read how much gold David gave for the construction of the temple? He was a very, very wealthy man. Very wealthy. In our day, he would be a billionaire, David. And look at him. This poor man cried. Never got to his heart. Usually people with a lot of money are arrogant. Not always, but it's often true that they have a boastful arrogant because they trust in money and they've always been able to bail themselves out with money. And here's David with all this pure gold of Parvaim, it's called. Billionaire. This poor man cried. In his heart, he was poor and needy. God hears the poor and needy. What did he say to Laodicea? You say you are rich and have need of nothing? Then what did he say? I counsel you to buy of me gold, divinity, purified by suffering. Because he said you're poor. And he didn't know it. David came with that attitude, and the Lord loves it. This poor man called. Poor David. The king, power of life and death over all his subjects, incredibly wealthy. This poor man cried, hear me, Lord. I don't have anything. Wonderful. He saved him out of all his troubles. How would you like to be saved out of all of your troubles? Anybody in here like to be saved out of all of your troubles? Well, what do you do? How did David get saved out of all of his troubles? And with an attitude of being poor. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him. Now, how can one person encamp around about somebody? Either he has to move with the speed of light, or he kind of swallows up the person. Some way he encamps round about you. There's this much that is true, that if you fear the Lord, Satan cannot touch you. He cannot get through the angel of the Lord. What must he do? He must lure you out. He uses judo. He throws you by your own strength because he doesn't have any of his own because that was taken on the cross. He has to get you to defeat yourself. And he does it by playing with your mind. He cannot get past the angel of the Lord. Now I want you to notice another thing. Those who fear him. Now, Satan has made a tremendous effort to take the fear of God out of the Christian churches. You'll see it, for example, in the teaching of the rapture. In other words, there's going to be no evil day, so why prepare for it? That's one thing. Another thing is that no Christian will hear anything negative at the judgment seat of Christ. That's commonly taught. That's far more commonly taught than Christians will hear negative things at the judgment seat. There's another thing that takes away the fear of the Lord. A third thing that takes away the fear of the Lord is the fact that once you become a Christian, you can never be lost. Now, and also that God sees us through Christ. He does not see our behavior. It's not scriptural, but it's taught all the time. God sees us through Christ, and so when we sin, He sees only the righteousness of Jesus. It's not scripture. It's not a verse that teaches that. But these things have come up, and the net of it is that the Christians don't fear the Lord. They're silly and sappy. They tend to be silly and sappy, and you see them over in Israel when the tourists that are Christians, they're shameful. The silly, foolish way they act, because there's no fear of God. Even the unsaved have a fear of God on many occasions. But Christians, because of false teaching, do not fear God. And they do not work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Why should they? I mean, God sees them through Christ. What's to fear and tremble? They can't be lost. What's to fear and tremble? They can't hear anything negative at the judgment seat of Christ. What's to fear and tremble? And as far as an evil day, there'll be none, because they won't be here. So what's to fear and tremble? That's the whole thing. That's why God will not hear them when they pray, because they don't fear God. It says in Hebrews that Jesus was heard because He feared. He feared God. That's what it says in Hebrews. He was heard because He feared. And we need to fear God. And that's not... That I guess modern psychology and everything tells us that this is wrong. That we should not fear God. Well, we certainly should fear God. And if you don't fear God, you're ignorant of what God is like. They say, well, I don't want to think of Him as up there with a bullwhip. Well, He's not up there with a bullwhip. It's not that kind of fear. It's where Jesus said, yea, fear Him that has power to cast body and soul into hell. Yea, fear Him. And therefore, if your eye offends it, pluck it out, because it's better to enter into life with one eye than into hell with two. And that's what the Lord said. He said, fear Him that has power to cast body and soul into hell. You know what's taught today? That's talking about the devil. Yeah, I'll tell you the truth. An outstanding charismatic teacher teaches that. And it was quoted by Catherine Marshall in one of her books. And she bought it. This devil does not have power to cast you into hell. How do I know?
He doesn't have the keys.
He doesn't have the keys. He can't get the door open. Who has the keys of hell and death?
Jesus.
It's not a devil's hell. How many have heard the expression of devil's hell? It is not a devil's hell. It's God's hell. Where He puts the wicked. All these teachings have taken the fear of God out of His people. And you can't deal with God unless you fear Him, because you're not rightly related to Him. God picked me up once in His hand. I tell you that. I haven't forgotten that. And that happened many years ago. And I realized how helpless we are in the hand of God. We have nothing. There's nothing we can do. God will do as He will with us. And the Bible teaches us to fear God. It's no wonder we're stupid. It's no wonder we have no wisdom. Because we don't have a healthy fear of God. And we should fear God. It's a part of the attitude of worship. You say, but I love God and I don't fear Him. That's a lot of blather. If you loved God, you'd keep His commandments. That's just blather. We don't know what it means to love God. The New Testament says to love God is to keep His commandments. It isn't an emotion. It's you do what He said. And if you don't fear God, you're in ignorance, because someday you're going to see God and you're going to be scared witless and wished you had practiced it before. He got used to it. He's someone to be feared. He's the awesome creator of the universe. And He's loving. You say, well, God is love. True, God is love. But the Bible also says God is wrath. His wrath and is just as great as His love. And of course, in our day, we just preach God's love. Don't preach His wrath, so that people are acting foolishly. They don't have a proper fear of God. Are you making it? All right, you're looking pretty good. The angel of the Lord and camps around those who fear Him. That doesn't change. You say, well, now we're in the new covenant, that old Jehovah, he's died somewhere, and now we have a God of love. You know who teaches that? The New Agers. that old Jehovah is Jesus. And he hasn't changed. No, he hasn't changed. I'll tell you this, though, he's more sympathetic with us once having experienced the things we experienced, so he's better able to make intercession for us. Much better than he was before he became a baby, because now he knows what it feels like. Oh, well. Taste and see. You got to taste it. Have any of you ever tried to get your kids to taste something they didn't like? Say, well, if you'll just take a taste, honey, it won't kill you. If you just take a taste, ah! Just take one little taste for mommy. Taste. Try it. How many here like sauerkraut? I didn't expect such a response. That put me in a minority. I better change it. How many here like horseradish? Don't you know it's for horses? How many like Grey Poupon mustard? They can't win. Well, my father used to like Limburger cheese. How many like that? Well, I'm getting there now. If you want to eat Limburger cheese, you can't brush your teeth for a week. Because of the way it stinks. But there's people that eat it. My father used to eat it, thought it was wonderful. Oh. He also used to eat raw oysters. And there's people that, and my father would take these hot peppers and eat them, and the tears would run down his face. Now, would you tell me what sense that makes? What sense does that make to eat something that just burns your tongue and the tears run down your face? I wonder sometimes about people. Well, there's all good kind of stuff that you can eat. Did you eat stuff like this? Or sour cabbage, that's all sauerkraut is sour cabbage. Well, cabbage is fresh, is good, but sour cabbage. And horseradish is for horses. It's not for people. Well, anyway, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Any questions? How many tonight are going to, the minute your husband or your wife starts saying something negative, you're not going to point your finger at him and say, cut it out? You're going to say, come on, honey. Now, we need to lift up our heads and our hearts to the Lord, because it's going to work for good. Yeah, but look what they're doing now. It's all right. It's going to work for good. Are you going to do that? Huh? Are you going to praise the Lord when you read the next perversity in the newspaper? Huh? And all the evil guys are winning? Are you going to say, ah, but it's working for my good because God said so? How many are going to put the Lord before you, so that you won't be moved? Shall we stand? Looks like we got a congregation that's going to go out and win. That's what it looks like. Oh, hallelujah!
Praise the Lord. Praise
the Lord. Where's Stan the man? Where's Stan the man?
Praise the Lord.
Where is he? What are you doing up there, Stan? Stan's in heaven? I hope not. Last shock I had like that was Brian. I haven't got over it yet. Be thinking of something. In the meanwhile, we're going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to praise the Lord for all the stuff you're worried about. Come on. Just praise Him for those worries. And thank you, Lord. It's going to work for good. Hallelujah. It's going to work for good, Lord. It's going to work for good. Every one of them is going to work for good. Hallelujah. Because you're in control. Hallelujah. Jesus is in control. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. I'm going to praise His name. I'm going to exalt Him at all times. Because He is victor. Because He is on the throne. Because the whole earth is filled with His glory. and I'm part of that glory. And I'm going to live in the heavenlies with Jesus. I'm going to live there all this year. I'm going to live in the heavenlies with Jesus. And they're not going to tear me down, because I'm going to live with Jesus in the heavenlies above all of this stuff. I'm going to live all about all of it. I'm going to live above it in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Him by faith. Praise Him. Let the fruit of your lips praise the Lord. Take unto you words and praise the Lord. Give Him glory, even though you don't see it yet. Give Him glory. He's worthy to be praised. Take words and praise the Lord. He'll take that as better than a sacrifice, than it is to give the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. No, you can't see it yet. But in majesty, you're praising Him because He's brought you through to this point, and He will not fail you. He has brought you through to this point. He has solved your problems. He has answered your problems. He has met your needs, and He is going to continue to do that because He is faithful to promise. Hallelujah. Blessed be His name. Blessed be His glorious holy name. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Praise His name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.